the bad Christian, sermons on the seven deadly sins and the different sins against God and our neighbor which flow therefrom, the Father Francis Hunault, translated by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1897. On the lying tongue, preached on the third Sunday of Advent, he confessed and did not deny, St. John, chapter 1, verse 20, introduction. Of all men, without exception, the Holy Ghost says, every man is a liar. Not in the essence that everyone must lie or is accustomed to lie, for all lies under any circumstances are forbidden by God. But the meaning of those words is that all men can lie and knowingly violate the truth. Would to God, my dear brethren, that lying never went further with us than the bare possibility, and that what the Gospel of today says in praise of St. John the Baptist, he confessed and did not deny, might be said with truth of all of us. Would to God that the spirit of falsehood had no influence over us. But, alas, what is more common than to violate truth? Most people, in fact, make a habit of it. Yet it is a hateful and degrading in the sight of God and of the world, as I shall now show. The habit of lying is a shameful and disgraceful vice in the eyes of the world, the first part. It is a shameful and disgraceful vice in the sight of God, the second part. The conclusion will be to inspire us all with hatred and horror of a vice that is detested by God and man. We expect there to thy grace, O Jesus, through the merits of thy Mother Mary and of our holy angels guardian. It is a great honor for a man, even in the eyes of the world, when people can say of him with truth what Jesus said of Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And when he is looked upon as an honest, upright man, whom one can trust without fear of treachery, and whose word can be relied on because he speaks from his heart, certainly it is a great thing for a man to have a name like that. But on the other hand, my dear brethren, there is nothing more degrading to a man in the eyes of all decent people than to have the name of being false, of acting deceitfully, so that one cannot trust him or believe what he says. A name of that kind is indeed odious and detestable in the sight of all honorable men. Now, the habit of lying is almost the only vice which gives a man that bad name. For a liar means one who has neither truth nor candor nor uprightness. But why do I speak of the habit of lying? To be caught in a single falsehood is quite enough to give one that bad name, so that he is not believed afterwards, even when he speaks the truth. If a man has lied to me once, I can never trust him again. He is like that man who, in order to be helped along the street, pretended he had a broken leg. As he was going along, he fell and, by just dispensation of Providence, actually did break his leg. He cried out lustingly for help, but no one came to his assistance. People had found out how he had deceived them, and the only answer they gave him was, let those who do not know you come to your assistance. We know you too well to believe in you. Nay, so hateful is the name of liar that people hardly like to mention it in decent company. Even they who have the habit of telling lies and who seldom speak the truth cannot bear to be looked on as liars. It is considered a most grievous insult to be accused of an untruth, and people often take satisfaction for it by an appeal to arms, for there is many a one who would rather shed his blood and endanger his life than rest quietly under such an insult. And how ashamed one feels who is convicted of a falsehood. Fathers and mothers, even if you are too indulgent to your children in other things, yet you daily warn them against the vice of lying. Be careful, my child, you say, never to tell a lie. Woe betide you if I ever catch you telling an untruth. I will punish you most severely. For he who lies will also steal. And this is one of the chief reasons why God has forbidden lying as sinful, so that even a jocose lie is never lawful under any circumstances. That, namely, the social relations of men with each other may not be disturbed. Now, these relations could not be maintained at all if it were ever lawful to lie, because then no one could trust his neighbor, and everyone would always be in dread of deceit and treachery, so that there would be an end of mutual trust and confidence. Hence, if the law of God and the law of nature did not prohibit lying, all spiritual and civil authority would be forced unanimously to prohibit it under severe penalties for the general welfare. In ancient times, the heathens, who knew nothing of God or his commandments, used to class liars in the same category as coiners of false money, as far as punishment was concerned. The emperor Claudius, as Spartianus writes, caused the dead body of a certain Pamphilus to be exhumed and to be thrown to the dogs and carrion birds, while all the property he left behind was confiscated, and his wife and children were banished because it had been reported to the emperor that Pamphilus had been an habitual liar. Artaxerxes, king of Persia, having once convicted one of his soldiers of a falsehood, ordered his tongue to be pierced with three nails. The Emperor Trajan had deposed the king of Thrace on account of rebellion and placed the son of the latter on the throne, but because the son once told him a lie by saying that he was coming home from school, whereas in reality he had been in the garden eating fruit, Trajan, full of anger, took the crown from him again. "You are a liar," he said, "and are therefore unworthy to reign, nor the right of Rome, the mother of truth, should have a lying son." O Christians, if lying were punished nowadays with equal severity, how many do you think would escape? For hateful and hatred as the name of liar is, yet that vice is only too common amongst all classes, young and old, great and small. And to most men, especially those who lead worldly lives, we could with truth apply the words of the prophet Jeremiah. They will not speak the truth, for they have taught their tongue to speak lies. To conceal one's meaning in every possible way, to utter truth as falsehood and falsehood as truth, to know how to hide one's feelings and so speak friendly words with a heart full of falsehood and bitterness, to make grand promises which one has not the least intention of fulfilling, to hide by falsehoods the envy, hatred, vindictiveness, usury, injustice, or adultery, nay, even the very lies that one is guilty of. To seek profit by lying in the public prints, in buying and selling, that, says St. Gregory, is the wisdom and prudence of the cunning world. He who is ignorant of this art, who speaks as he thinks, and acts honestly and uprightly in all things, is laughed at as a simpleton, and as one who knows not the ways of the world. Nay, so perverse are people in this respect, that if a man has a strict regard for the truth in business matters, they consider him as one who can do very little, if anything at all, for himself. Such was the mistaken idea of those two shopkeepers of whom, Caesarius writes, they accused themselves in confession amongst other faults of the lies they had told in the course of business. Their confessor reproved them and exhorted them to amendment. But, Father, said they, if we give up telling those lies, we shall soon be reduced to beggary. You do not understand our business. It is the fashion of the world nowadays to lie and deceive, and if a man sticks to the truth, he cannot hope to make such profit. What, said the confessor, do you wish to violate the truth for the sake of making a little profit? But take my advice and try the other plan for a while. I assure you, you will gain far more by truth and honesty than by lying and deceit. The two men agreed to this and promised that in future they would not, at all events, tell a deliberate lie. And they kept their word, too, in consequence of which they at first lost half their customers. But afterwards, when people found out how honest they were, they flocked to them in such numbers that in 1 year the two men made more profit by truthfulness and honesty than they did before in 10 years by lying and deceit. Ah, would to God that all Christians tried the same plan. They would soon find out that more is to be made by upright dealing than by falsehood. But, however that may be, must not prosperity come from the hands of God? And if so, how could he who offends God by lying expect a blessing on his business? You know, my dear brethren, what happened to Gehazi, the prophet, the servant of the prophet Eliseus, who tried to enrich himself by falsehood. Eliseus had refused the rich present offered him by Naaman, whom he had cured of leprosy, and Naaman was already on the way back to his own country when the thought occurred to Gehazi that his master was over scrupulous not to take what was offered him, and that it would not be a bad plan if he were to try to secure something for himself. With this idea, he ran after Naaman, who, as soon as he saw him coming, descended from his chariot in token of respect to Eliseus, his master, greeted the servant kindly, and asked him what he wanted. My master hath sent me to thee, answered Gehazi. Count all the lies he told, my dear brethren. There is one of them already, for Eliseus had not given him any such commission, saying, just now there came to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. That was the second lie, for there was not a word of truth in all he said. Give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments, the third lie. But Naaman was ashamed to give so little. It is better, said he, that thou take two talents. And he forced him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments, and laid them upon two of his servants, and they carried them before him. Naaman then continued his journey. Gehazi, full of joy at the success of his trickery, returns home. But he little knew what a misfortune was in store for him, nor what a calamity his ill-gotten treasures were to bring upon him. otherwise he would have wept instead of rejoicing. So far he had succeeded. He stored away the silver and the clothes carefully in his house. No one knew anything of his good fortune, and his thoughts were busy about the vineyards he intended to buy, the number of servants he would have, and the choice foods he would enjoy every day. Full of those thoughts, he presents himself before his master, who asked him gravely, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" He answered, "Thy servant went no hither." That was the fourth shameful lie he told. "What," said his master, "you went nowhere? And who was it that overtook Naaman and received from him 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of garments? And who is it that has concealed those gifts brought by 2 servants so that I might not see them? Was not my heart present when the man turned back from his chariot to meet thee?" This rebuff should have sufficed to put the servant to shame, but the very same reproof is given and repeated to you, O lying Christian, by God and your holy angel guardian, as often as you tell a willful falsehood. "Was not my heart present," says your holy angel, "when you uttered that shameless lie? Was not my heart present," says the Almighty God? "Did I not see how ill your heart accorded with the words you spoke? And you were not afraid to tell a lie in my presence, and even thought to gain something by it. But wait, unhappy man, your punishment has still to come." And so it was with Gehazi, my dear brethren. For Eliseus, who knew the deceit he had been guilty of, said to him, "So now thou hast received money, and hast received garments to buy olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants. But see what good it will do you. But the leprosy of Naaman shall also stick to thee and to thy seed forever. You will become a leper, and your children, and children's children, and all your descendants will be lepers also. Away out of my sight, lying servant, and let all liars take warning by your punishment." Thereupon he turned away and left Gehazi so overwhelmed with confusion that he had not a word to say. And he went out from him a leper as white as snow. If God were to punish liars nowadays by afflicting them with leprosy or some other loathsome disease, doctors enough could not be found to attend to all the sick. Nor would there be any necessity for them to ask, on entering a house, where the sick person is. The first one they came across, the servant who opens the door, the master and mistress, the son and daughter, all would likely be found to be infected with the disease, and many a doctor would not be a whit better off than his patient. Yes, my dear brethren, there is no doubt that if God were to punish lying in that way, there would be a great number of sick people in the world. But at the same time, the number of those who are not afraid to lie would decrease considerably. Yet, even if the Almighty, in His merciful goodness, deals gently with us in that respect, there are still greater punishments in store for those who willfully violate the truth. For if the habit of lying gives one a bad name before the world, that is the least of the ill effects that follow from it. What should most of all deter us from this habit is the fact that it makes man hateful to God, as we shall see in the second part. Mortal sin alone is able to draw down the divine anger on the sinner and to make him hateful to God. Venial sins, although they displease the infinite holiness of God, Do not deprive the soul of his favor and friendship, and consequently do not make it hateful to him. Is it then my intention to class lying amongst mortal sins, since I speak of it as making men hateful to God? No, my dear brethren. A lie is in itself but a venial sin, unless it be foreseen to be the cause of great injury, or of quarreling and strife, or of grievous harm to one's neighbor's honor, or a sacrilege in the holy sacrament of penance, and so forth. For in any of these cases, one may commit a grievous sin by a trifle lie, by a trivial lie. Otherwise, when such aggravating circumstances are wanting, a lie is only a venial sin. Yet, we find the Holy Scripture condemning willful falsehood so strongly and so much more vehemently than any other venial sin that we could almost swear that every lie is a mortal sin and most hateful in the sight of God. Herewith the prophet David does not hesitate to say to the Almighty, Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity, thou wilt destroy all that speak a lie. The Holy Ghost speaks very plainly about this matter in the Book of Wisdom. The mouth that belieth killeth the soul. And again, the wise man says, A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. St. John in the Apocalypse excludes liars from the heavenly Jerusalem. Without our dogs, and sorcerers, and unchaste, and murderers, and servers of idols, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Away with them, they do not belong to heaven, and where must they go? All liars, they shall have their portion in the pool burning with fire and brimstone. And what conclusion are we now to draw from this? That every lie is a mortal sin? No. But that lying must be extremely hateful to God, and that he who is in the habit of it, being deprived of special graces by the inscrutable decrees of God, generally speaking, falls into mortal sin and loses his soul. The reason of this is that lying is opposed to truth, which is one of the chiefest divine attributes. David calls the Almighty the God of truth. I am the truth, says the Son of God of himself. For this was I born, and for this came I into the world, that I should give testimony to the truth. On the other hand, the Holy Scripture calls the devil the father of lies, so that he who is in the habit of lying cannot be of God, but of the devil, as St. Ambrose says. Be careful, beloved brethren, says the saint, not to lie, because they who love lying are children of the devil and are opposed to the God of truth. And this is the second reason why it is never lawful to tell even a jocose lie. There is no doubt that it is forbidden, under pain of grievous sin, to take away man's life. Yet there are circumstances in which I may do so, namely, if I have to defend my own life against an unjust aggressor and have no other means of defense except killing my opponent. But not even to save my life would it be lawful for me to tell a lie. There is no doubt that stealing is forbidden under pain of grievous sin, and yet, under certain circumstances, I may, without sin, take what belongs to another, namely, if I am in extreme necessity and have no other means of preserving my life. But it never would be lawful for me to procure necessary subsistence by telling a lie. Lying is like the inside of a kitchen chimney that is blackened by the continually ascending smoke. No matter what efforts are made to whiten it, it is still as black as before. In the same way, no matter what pretexts and excuses are brought forward to make lying appear good and lawful, it still remains unlawful and forbidden under any circumstances. But, you will ask, is lying then worse than murder and theft, since the latter are sometimes lawful, but the former never? No, my dear brethren, by murder we mean taking away a man's life unjustly, an act that is always sinful in itself and can never become lawful. In the same way, theft means taking away another's property unjustly, and it is always sinful and never can become lawful. Therefore, to take away a man's life or his property unjustly is certainly a greater sin than to tell a simple lie. What I wish to say is this. Under certain circumstances, God can give me the right over the life or property of another, and in fact, He has often given that right to men, so that if I kill a man, I shall not be guilty of murder. Or if I take away my neighbor's property, I shall not be guilty of theft. On the other hand, God can never give us a right to tell a lie, nor can He counsel, much less command or approve of lying. There are no circumstances in which speaking contrary to one's knowledge and opinion is not a lie, and therefore it must always be sinful. A lie, says the learned Cardinal de Lugo, is intrinsically evil, and therefore it is amongst the number of those things which are prohibited because they are bad, so that not even God Himself can dispense therein. In spite of His omnipotence, God cannot speak otherwise than according to His knowledge. Such is the general teaching of the Holy Fathers and theologians, and it is as impossible for God to say what is not true as it is for Him to cease being almighty and all-perfect. To assert the contrary is, according to Valencia, at least rash. Lorca and Churianus call it false and erroneous doctrine, while de Lugo says it is almost heretical. And as God can never, under any circumstances, make blasphemy or idolatry lawful, so He can never make even the smallest and most advantageous lie lawful. Therefore, there should be an end of that idle complaint, which is so often heard as a sort of justification for lying, that, namely, one can hardly venture to deal uprightly, since people are so deceitful and one cannot know whom to trust. It is true that there is reason enough to complain of the spirit of falsehood that prevails, but we must not allow ourselves to imagine that the prevalence of a vice makes it lawful. It is to no purpose, then, that many say that by concealing the trial of a trivial lie, one can often do a great deal of good, or avert a great misfortune, or prevent himself or others from being put to public shame, and that under such circumstances lying is lawful, especially when it does no harm or wrong to others. Again, there are some who maintain that they must often tell a little lie in their families for the sake of preserving peace, for if they told the truth, they would give rise to quarreling, dissension, and hatred, which might be the occasion of many grievous sins. Here is the answer to this objection. It is founded on the principle already laid down. If I, by telling a trivial lie, could put an end to all the wars that devastate so many countries and are the cause of so many fearful sins, And if I could thereby restore peace to the whole world, even in that case, it would not be lawful for me to tell a lie. Much less, then, where there is merely question of keeping peace in a household. And if I could save my own life, or that of another, by telling a lie, I must, as we have already seen, rather sacrifice my life for that of my neighbor than be guilty of the lie. Much less, then, is lying lawful merely for the sake of some temporal profit. It is not lawful, says the angelic doctor, St. Thomas of Aquin, to tell a lie in order to save another from any danger whatever. There is no doubt that I am obliged for God's sake and my neighbor's to prevent sin whenever I can, but I am not allowed to violate truth for that purpose. What a divine work it is to gain a soul. If it were necessary thereto that all men should sacrifice their worldly goods, their honor, their comfort, their lives even, they should all joyfully make that sacrifice for the sake of gaining one soul for God and for heaven. What a great gain it would be then, and what reason I should have for attempting it, if it were possible to convert to the Catholic faith all heathens, Turks, Jews, and heretics. Nay, to make all men in a moment sure of their eternal salvation. And yet, if I could do all that by one small lie, it would not be lawful for me to tell that lie. No, I repeat it. That lie would be a sin. Such is the decision of the Fathers of the Council of Lateran, which was held under Pope Leo X. And the reason of it is clearly laid down by St. Paul in his Epistle to the Romans. Let us not do evil, that there may come good. Suppose, says St. Augustine, speaking against those who maintain that a lie is lawful, if thereby a great good, either of body or of soul, can be procured, suppose that there was in my house an unbaptized child in danger of death. There is no doubt that I am bound to baptize it, so as to save it from eternal loss, to make it a child of God and an heir to the kingdom of heaven, and for that purpose I am bound to risk my life, and would do so with pleasure. But I have, as I suppose, no water at hand, wherewith to administer the sacrament. Nor can I procure any, unless by telling a lie to the porter, that he may allow me to go out for some. Under such circumstances, what am I to do? Must I tell the lie? No, God forbid. I must allow the child to die without baptism and to lose heaven rather than knowingly violate the truth. For what is sinful in itself can never, under any circumstances, become lawful, even with a most holy end in view. Therefore, we are not allowed to lie for the sake of furthering God's honor and glory, nor for the sake of concealing our virtues and good works from men through humility. When you lie for humility's sake, says St. Augustine, if you were not a sinner before you became by lying what you wish not to be. Let those who imagine that lying is sometimes necessary make a note of that. I have told lies, they say, but I could not help it. It was for the sake of preventing quarrels at home and to keep my husband from drinking too much, etc. No, it is never necessary to commit sin, and therefore it is never necessary to tell a falsehood. From this it is evident that there is no excuse for the conduct of those who order or encourage their children or domestics to lie for some trivial reason, telling them to say, for instance, that their masters or parents are not at home, and so forth, or who lie by way of a joke or for the sake of amusement. How different is the conduct of sincere servants of God in this respect? For they would rather die than offend God by deliberate violation of truth. What happened to the holy bishop and martyr, Antimus, is well known. During the persecution in the reign of the emperor Maximin, 20 soldiers were sent in pursuit of him. They came to his house and were received very hospitably by him, but they did not know who he was. When they had eaten and drunk, the holy bishop said to them, "I am Antimus, whom you seek." The soldiers were very sorry to hear that, as they were unwilling to make a prisoner of one who had been so kind to them. "We will go to the emperor," they said, "and will tell him that we looked for Antimus everywhere, but could not find him." "No," said the holy man, "you must know that a Christian is not allowed either to tell a lie or to encourage others to lie. Bring me to your emperor, or if you do not wish to bring me, I will follow you, and will rather undergo the most painful death than allow you to tell a lie on my account." And he went with them and suffered death bravely for the faith and in defense of the truth. O Christians, have we not just reason to be ashamed of ourselves? We are guilty of such frequent violations of truth every day, and for what? Are we perhaps in danger of death? Are we threatened with torture? Are we afraid of being dragged to prison and loaded with chains? Ah, even all that we should be ready to endure with joy rather than offend God by the least sin. And yet, for the sake of some worthless thing that is not of the least importance, in order to keep up a conversation or to deceive others, we make a daily habit of telling most barefaced lies. How shall we be able to account for our conduct when we shall have to appear before that God who, as David says, will destroy all that speak a lie? But someone will say, "Am I then always bound to declare the truth to everyone who asks me?" By no means, my dear brethren. That is not at all necessary, nor would it be always advisable. For there are circumstances in which I might commit a grievous sin by making known the truth. For instance, if I reveal an important secret, or disclose anything injurious to my neighbor's good name, or to the charity I owe him, even if I am asked to make the disclosure. It is one thing not to disclose the truth, and another to speak contrary to the truth or to lie. The former I may be often bound to do, the latter can never be lawful. It is lawful to conceal the truth with prudence, says St. Thomas of Aquin, and would to God that many truths were kept more secret. How much easier it would be to preserve the peace and union and good name of families if they were not talkative or silly servants, or are ready to relate in confidence to anyone who asks them all that goes on in the household. Therefore, when such indiscreet questions are asked, or when, by concealing the truth, I can prevent sin or hinder people from quarreling, I must either hold my tongue and refuse to answer, or I must go away, or otherwise show that I do not wish to answer, or I must give an evasive reply, or answer in such a way as to leave the other in doubt as to whether I mean yes or no. Once for all, to speak deliberately against one's knowledge is a lie, and that is never lawful, no matter what advantage may be derived from it. Therefore, I conclude with the words of the Holy Apostle St. Paul to the Ephesians. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak ye the truth, every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, and we must deal uprightly with each other. Let your speech be yea, yea, no, no, as our Savior tells us, and speak candidly without deceit, and you will have God as your friend, and men too will be your friends when they know that you are truthful. Therefore, O Lord, with thy grace, we shall resolve, in the words of thy servant Job, as long as breath remaineth in me, my lips shall not speak iniquity, neither shall my tongue contrive lying. It will be enough for me to know that lying is a sin and offensive to thy eternal truth, to induce me rather to die than to tell a lie, even inadvertently. Amen.